Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 and following. A message about persecution, and really that's what chapter 1 deals with, all of these verses. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 3 and 4, the first of three messages dealing with persecution for the cause of Christ. So, are you ready for persecution? Yeah, me, sign me up, right? Well, you better get ready because it's on the way. And for many people, it's already here. And to be honest, it's already becoming a part of American culture, although not like most people are experiencing it. It's almost embarrassing or shameful for us to say that we're experiencing persecution when you look at the way some people are suffering, right? I mean, there is persecution happening if you take a stand for Christ. Not like other saints are having to experience. But don't expect it to get better. I really don't expect it to get better personally. Matter of fact, you know what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's an inevitable part of belonging to Christ because a sinful world does not like it when people follow the Son of God. A sinful world. There's a spiritual dynamic to this whole thing. It's not merely political, social. There is a spiritual dynamic that undergirds this whole thing of hatred against Christ and against his people. I was reading an article last week about a man named Joseph in Afghanistan. And Joseph came to Christ in recent days. And now he's on the run for his life. Excuse me, not Afghanistan, but it's in Pakistan. His family members are hunting him down to try to kill him. His brother-in-law literally is chasing him across national boundaries, national lines. And his brother-in-law has put out a $20,000 reward if anybody will just tell him where he is. And they also are going after his son who has confessed Christ. And the reason why is because in the Quran, it says that any Muslim who converts from his Islam to some other religion must be put to death. That's what the Quran says. And so this guy has put his faith in Jesus Christ, and now he's being hunted down. So here's the question that we need to ask. Are we ready to be persecuted? Because this is, according to the Bible, the standard lot for what it means to be a Christian. We just have not really experienced it that much because of our Christian heritage, what we've had, the fabric of our culture. Here in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, we see that persecution came very quickly against the believers. Came very quickly, and as a fiery persecution that was coming from both Jewish and Gentile sources. And Paul is writing these letters. A big element of 1 and 2 Thessalonians is he is encouraging these young Christians to keep persevering in the midst of their persecution. Keep persevering. So Paul reaches out to these suffering saints. And he understood what it was like to be persecuted. You just read through the book of Acts and you see this guy had one thing after another. Everywhere he went, he was being driven out. He was being beaten, mocked. Paul knew what it was like. And so he's coming beside these young children in the faith. These are young sons and daughters in the faith. He led them to Christ, and he's encouraging them. Now, we know that sometimes God allows people to escape persecution, but not always. And I think we could say this. From the Bible, we could say that there's one thing that God does want for us, and that is when we are in times of persecution, we would not deny our Savior, right? Do not deny your Lord. Now, that doesn't mean we should go around looking for persecution. It's not like we are supposed to antagonize people to try to dislike us. It's just one of those inevitable kinds of things. If you follow Christ faithfully, it is going to happen. And when it does happen, we need to persevere. Matthew 10, verse 32, Jesus said, "Everyone who confesses me before men, him I will confess before my Father who is in heaven." A willingness to maintain your confession in Jesus Christ. And many times, this takes encouragement to persevere, and that's exactly what Paul is doing here in chapter 1. Now, as you go through chapter 1, we can break it down into three major portions: the praise that Paul gives for their perseverance, as well as a payback idea when it comes to persecution, and then finally a prayer in verse 11 to 12. This morning we're going to just focus on verses 3 to 4, where Paul praises God for the perseverance of the Thessalonians. He's thanking God. This is really the first principle that Paul deals with here. It's this: in spite of the fiery trials, the Thessalonians were staying faithful to Jesus. They were doing the very thing that they should have been doing. They weren't denying Christ. They weren't getting hostile and violent with those that were turning against them. But they were maintaining their confession in Christ. They would not waver. And so what Paul does here in verses 3 to 4 is he talks about this reality of an obligation to praise God. He says, I must praise Him. And then we see the results of this commitment also in verse 4. But it begins in verse 3 where there is this sense of obligation. He says in verse 3, we are obligated always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Paul felt a sense of obligation. And notice that the reason why he gives thanks and the focus of his thanksgiving, it's not really, he's not giving thanks to the Thessalonians. He's saying, hey, I really thank you guys that you're doing this. But what is the focal point of his thanks here in verse 3? It's to God Himself. Paul's object of thanksgiving is to God Himself. We ought always to give thanks to God for you. And the reason is pretty simple. It's because God is the one who accomplishes salvation, right? I mean, that's what it says in the book of Jonah. Salvation is of who? The Lord. God is the one who saves sinners. God is the one who took the initiative to send His Son, Jesus Christ. This was not as though a group formed a committee and said, hey, we need to go and find some way of getting God to take some action. This was the eternal counsel of God that He would send His Son. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 says that He was chosen from before the foundation of the world. God purposed that Christ would be the one to come. This was not a human initiative. We didn't conjure up some kind of salvation plan. God is the one who is in the business of saving sinners. Secondly, we can also say that God takes the initiative when it comes to each individual sinner. God is the one who takes initiative, and that's why God is to be praised. We didn't come up with the idea for God to send us a Savior, and we're not the one who conjures up the desire within ourselves to turn to God. I mean, after all, it does say in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, that we are born dead in sins and trespasses. There is a spiritual problem that Adam gave to the human race when he sinned, and that spiritual problem is separation from God, hostility to God. I mean, you just can't escape what the Bible says on this. Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Oh, now, Pastor Tim, you're hurting my self-esteem. Say something that makes me feel good. Don't talk to me about my need. I saw something very hilarious. Somebody sent an email this past week that had a video clip on it. And it's supposed to be like a husband and a wife talking to one another. Or a boyfriend, girlfriend. And so she's talking to him and she says, I just want you to know how I feel. I have these pains and struggles and I want you to know how I feel. And he says, well, let me help you with that. She says, no, I don't want you to fix me. And then she turns her head and she's got a nail sticking in her forehead. And she says, I don't want you to fix me. I just want you to know how I feel. That's a pretty good one, huh? No, what we need to do is we need to know what the problem is. We need to understand the problem. The problem is Adam's sin brought rebellion and corruption. It brought spiritual death to the human race. We are all part of that human race. We're born with this intrinsic inclination to rebel against God. And within ourselves, in and of ourselves, there is nothing within ourselves that causes us to want to seek God. We have desires because desires are human. But our desires are for the things of sin. God must work in our heart. That's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. He predestined us to sonship, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says. 2 Timothy 1, 9, Paul says God has called us with a holy calling. He saved us and called us with a holy calling that was granted to us in Christ Jesus before times eternal. God is the one who works in our heart. By the way, that's exactly why you and I pray for people, right? If God is not the one who works in the heart, why pray? God is the one who works. And by the way, God is the one who keeps us, right? Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He who began a good work will do what? He will be faithful to complete until the day of Christ Jesus. He sent His Son. He draws us to Himself. Now listen, human faith, human repentance, faith in Christ is an essential part of this whole equation. God doesn't save anybody unless they are willing to turn in faith. Faith is how God works. We are saved by grace through faith. But it's a work of God. And quite frankly, I don't understand how it all works. But I know this, it's a work of God. And Paul is praising God for God's work in the Thessalonians. He says the same thing in chapter 2. Notice here in chapter 2, down in verse 13. We should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord. Why? Because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. It is a work of grace. God has chosen you for salvation from the beginning. God choosing you from the beginning. Notice this. Through sanctification by the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit drawing you to God. That's the Holy Spirit drawing you away from sin and drawing you so that your desire would be to turn to Christ. The sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. God works in the heart, setting you apart. One word for this is the word regeneration. Titus 3:5, it says, He saved us, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy, by, He says, the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Salvation is the work of God. Now notice what He says here in verse 13. He says, He has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through the sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. God working in the heart, using the human mind, and that's always why when we preach the gospel to people, when we are evangelizing, you know, we're not trying to give people theology lessons. We're not going to talk about, you know, God's election and predestination. I don't when I'm sharing the gospel. What I do is I tell them, here is what God has done to save you. God sent His Son to die for your sins. And God says that if you will turn to Him and trust in His Son, He will save you. That's the gospel. And that's where we want to make our focus when we are sharing the gospel. It falls upon the responsibility of the human heart, right? I can see you're really convinced. Thank you very much. We always aim at the heart because we can never, ever, ever can we minimize or exclude human responsibility in this whole equation. We must always aim at the heart and call people to believe in the Son. But it's a work of God's grace. And so that's why Paul's focus was always upon praising God for what He does. And he says, this is only fitting. Look back here at chapter 1, verse 3. We always ought to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting. It is only right that you who have come to trust Jesus Christ understand what your salvation is all about. You didn't do it. It's a work of God's grace. So it is only appropriate, it's only fitting that we would give thanks to God. The whole thing, God rescuing damned souls, is His work. This is what God is doing, and the result is that God is the one who gets all the praise. Now here, Paul gives two reasons why he is giving thanks. In verse 3, he talks, first of all, about the faith of the Thessalonians. He says, it is only fitting because your faith is greatly enlarged. Greatly enlarged. It's the only time in the New Testament where this word is used. It means super growing. You guys are growing like a weed. Isn't it exciting when you see a new believer growing like a weed. We had lots of weeds where I grew up. You know, it was the desert, but as soon as the rains come, you know, we had these massive weeds, tumbleweeds, and then these ones that produce these really big stickers. They used to always give me flats on my bike. Somebody put one of these on the other day on Facebook and said, "Do you guys know what these are?" I go, "Yeah, I know what those are." Weeds. Paul says, "You guys are growing like weeds. Your faith is greatly enlarged." Now, back in 1 Thessalonians, Paul was praising them even back in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 3. He says, "I am constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and your labor of love and the steadfastness of hope that you have in Jesus Christ." Chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "In every place throughout Macedonia, your faith toward God has gone forth so that we don't even need to say anything about it." And yet, there's still room for encouraging people, right? I want to tell you this. As long as you and I are in this world, we need to be encouraged. Every one of us need to be encouraged. I need to be encouraged. You need to be encouraged. You need to be in the business of encouraging one another. Thinking, planning, how can I encourage one another? We all need to be encouraged. And don't think that somebody is somehow exempt from needing encouragement. We all need it. Because it's easy to get down in a fallen world. Think about that in terms of the people that are surrounding you right now. Think about the people that are here in this body and how you can be an encourager. You know, that's what Barnabas' name meant. Barnabas, it means son of encouragement. He was an encourager. Don't you like it when you are around people who are encouragers? "Hey, come on, man. Everything's going to work out." Yeah, that's a lot better than somebody says, "Oh, no, it's probably going to rain today." And like Eeyore on Winnie the Pooh, "Oh, it's going to rain." It's fun to be around encouragers. Be an encourager. Be an encourager. And Paul was. He encouraged these guys because this is something that we need. And he says, "I praise God because your faith is growing." But there's a second reason why he praised them. He says, "It's fitting because your faith is enlarged, one. Secondly, the love of each one of you is growing toward one another ever greater." Faith and love. Now, Paul doesn't mention hope. No significance. Oftentimes he talks about faith, hope, and love. He doesn't mention hope in this verse, but he talks about their faith towards God, their love towards one another. They were growing in love for one another. And I want to tell you this, that if you are doing those two things, effectively, you are fulfilling the greatest commandments of the Bible, right? Matthew 22:37, somebody came to Jesus and they said, "Well, what's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus said, "Okay, here's the one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And the second one, Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself." Love towards God and love towards one another. Jesus said, "Well, these are really the heart of the whole Bible. The whole law, the Old Testament really hangs on these two commandments. It's having a faith in God that is growing and having a love towards others that are growing." Faith in God and love towards one another. And as we see, the Thessalonians were doing this despite intense trials. What kind of trials? Intense trials. Slanders. "Ah, you stupid Christians." Mockery for their faith. I mean, we see the same thing happen today, right? Because our tolerant society is tolerant for everything except for the truth of Jesus Christ. It's really comical, what is called tolerance. It is comical. It's sad. So these guys were enduring slanders. They were having hatred. Hatred by their friends and hatred by their own family members. Just like you see this Joseph over there in Pakistan. He puts his faith in Christ and understands the love of God. And the next thing you know, his family, including his own father, said, "We're going to get a hold of you and we're going to kill you. We're going to kill you." Hatred. Why? Because they have come to understand the love of God. You know, last Sunday evening, I made mention of some things that happened in the afternoon, in Sunday afternoon, because a couple of us were sharing the gospel with a Muslim man down in Starbucks in the downtown area. And, as we continue to try to unfold the gospel and the precious message that God loves us and sent his son to die for our sins, this guy was getting angry and mad. at the message that Christ came, God in flesh, to die for our sins. And he says, I want to be there on that day when Allah comes and judges you. That was his desire. I want to see Allah judge you because you are not following Islam. You know, how opposite that is from the message of Christ, right? Our Savior on the cross, dying at the hands of his murderers. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them. The heart of God to want to restore and reconcile. And here's this guy saying, you know, that hatred spewing up. No, I want to see you judged. So you get hatred when you come to Christ, because the world in its heart is at enmity, at war with God. These guys were experiencing all kinds of persecutions and afflictions. Well, no surprise there. You know, you look back in chapter 1 in 1 Thessalonians. Here's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. He says, you guys, when you came to embrace the Lord, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. You were being hammered, but you did it with joy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, chapter 3, verse 4. Paul says, indeed, when we were with you, and he writes, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, just as you know. He says, you guys are going to experience it. I'm going to experience it. None of this should surprise us, though. Listen, I want to prepare you for right thinking about this whole issue. Probably been about a year and a half, our elder board read through a book on Islam, a book by Erwin Lutzer, talking about the presence of Islam and their philosophy and their practices. And one of the things that Erwin Lutzer said in this book is he said, pastors, you need to get your people thinking about the reality of persecution. Be prepared ahead of time, because it's on its way. Islam doesn't seem to be going away at all. And it is a very, very hostile religion. Matter of fact, I was reading this morning, it was talking about Great Britain. It says Great Britain, over the past year, had more people going overseas to get involved in jihad and war against Britain and other Western powers. They had more people leaving to get involved in jihad than signing up in their armed military forces. You know, things are changing, but it should not surprise us. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 in verse 34. Jesus said, do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace on the earth, but a sword. Oh, wait a minute, Jesus, we don't like that kind of message. You came to tell people that they're okay just as they are. No, Jesus says, I came to bring a sword. Because the truth divides. Truth divides. That's why our culture doesn't like truth. That's why it uses this idea of political correctness to evade the truth. If you speak the truth, you're a hater. No matter what the issue is, you're a hater, you're a bigot, you're a racist, you're a homophobe, you're a misogynist. No matter what you say, if it's true, it can be said in the kindest of intention. They use some kind of political correct farce to get around it. Jesus said, I came to bring a sword. I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. If and when you say, I'm going to follow Christ, and you begin to live for him, don't be surprised when the world hates you. Jesus told us this is what's going to happen. And this exactly was what happening with the Thessalonians. But in spite of this, these guys were persevering. They were not turning away from their confession. That is what you and I need to be ready to do. That is what you need to get ready to do. When the society comes against you and says, you will not say that. You will not tell people that they need Jesus Christ. You will not tell people that they are sinning. Now, is that kind of thing happening at all? Oh, it's happening. That is already happening. We may not be seeing yet people being beheaded in America for that. But our country has turned away from the truth of the gospel at a societal level. And these things are already happening where they are fining people and jailing people for a refusal to back down from their confession in Jesus Christ. And I don't think it's going to get any better. The Thessalonians were not backing down. So notice what Paul does here. You see his resolve in chapter 1, verse 4. This is really the kind of the second part of this prayer. Paul shows his obligation to thank God in verse 3. And because of that, in verse 4, he says, therefore, because I have this obligation in my heart, therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among all the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Hey guys, the persecutions and trials are hot, but you are coming through with flying colors. Perseverance, sticking with it. Perseverance, a Greek word I like is hupomone. It means to stay under the trial. It means to keep going. Yeah, it's hard. And Paul understood what these things were like. One writer says here, the Thessalonians did not react to discomfort the way that many Christians do today, by running away from their uncomfortable situation. Instead, they viewed their circumstances as God's will, and they determined to brace up under the pressure. Now listen, we see examples in the Bible of faithful, Christ-obedient Christians who put themselves out of harm's way. In other words, it's not as though there's some kind of a virtue in trying to get yourself into a pickle. You know what I'm saying? There's no virtue in developing a martyr's complex. You can see times in early Christianity, the early centuries, second, third century, when persecution was so heavy. There were times when in Christianity it kind of came in vogue to be a martyr. And, you know, there were martyr kind of dedication. That really is not a biblical command, and there's not really a virtue in trying to seek out persecution. But when that persecution comes in the name of Jesus, you need to stick with it. You need to stay faithful. Jesus told us that these things would be like this. In John 15, verse 19, he says, here's why they're going to hate you. He says in 15:19, if you were of the world would love its own. In other words, if you were unsaved, all the unsaved people would love you. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Don't you think it's interesting as you look at the way that the world works? And I'll just talk about American society. Don't you think it's interesting how it's the deck is completely stacked against the truth of the gospel? It's a stacked deck. What I mean by this is that, you know, you look at things that are just completely, you know, wicked. Murdering your own children, your unborn children. And you say, no way in the world could anybody approve that. Yet, the vast majority say, oh, no, no, woman's right to choose. Woman's right to choose, woman's right to choose. How could this be? And how could it be that, somebody can, you know, do something as simple as sell tasty chicken, Chick-fil-A, you know? And yet, the whole culture begins to turn against this Christian-owned food chain. You go, wow, this is strange. The deck is stacked against you and me, beloved. But don't be surprised about it. Jesus said the reason why the world hates you is because I chose you. You don't belong to the world. If you did belong to the world, they would love you. But because Christians belong to God, those people who do not have an inevitable war. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 13, John said, do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. Don't be shocked. Don't marvel about that. That's why you and I are the odd man out in society. And what you and I should remember is that as we more and more are the odd man out, as far as culture goes, you don't try to say, well, I'll just change the way I live so that I can be part of the crowd. That is not the way that we do it, right? That is not the way we do it. You don't change and walk away from your Christian principles so that you can fit in. Listen, persecution is a reality, and it's going to get worse, and it's going to be coming here more and more. The world is changing rapidly. And I don't think this is an understatement. I don't think it's an understatement. You know, right now, we can look at, even in the Middle East, we can see situations where countries for, you know, the past 1900 years have permitted Christianity to exist, even in the Middle East, right? I mean, there have been has been a Christian presence, let's say, in Iran for 1800 some years. Heavy, significant Christian and Jewish population, even unsaved Jews. But, you know, you look at what's happening in Iran, and it is really heated up. And, you know, I think about, you know, this brother of ours, Pastor Abedini, right? American citizen, his family's up in Idaho. This guy is being brutally tortured in an Iranian prison and has been for many, many months, for, what, a couple years now? What is our State Department, our government doing about it? Nothing. How about in Egypt? Have there been Christians in Egypt for the past 2,000 years? Yes, there have been. Now, I know a man that was living here in the area. He moved recently. That he was born in Egypt. He was a Muslim. Came to Christ. He was a medical doctor. He ended up having to leave Egypt because they were trying to kill him. But even in Egypt, for centuries, there has been a presence of Christianity, and they have been able to exist. They've been able to exist. But I'll tell you what, that has really changed over the past 2 years, has it not? Over the past 2 years, there's been several thousand Christians slaughtered in this Arab Spring, in this uprising. Muslim Brotherhood, a big element of that down there in Egypt. And what has been the response of our federal government? Nothing. Matter of fact, we were standing behind the people doing this. It's a deafening silence when you look at the persecution. How about in Nigeria? How about these 200 Christian schoolgirls that were kidnapped a couple months ago? These were Christian schoolgirls. Nigeria has a Christian population of about 50% of the nation in terms of outward profession. Islam is trying to take over this entire country, this group called Boko Haram. Where is the international outrage over persecution for the name of Christ? What is our government doing? Nothing. And now what we see happening over there in Iraq and Syria, this movement, it's called ISIS, the Islamic State in Iraq and Syria. You know, they have declared themselves an Islamic nation, an Islamic caliphate. You know, this past week, you had a situation over there in Iraq where over this past week, you know, they made orders and made a declaration that all Christians had three choices in Iraq. Number one, you convert to Islam. Number two, you become a slave to Islam under the Dhimmi contract, and you pay the jizya, however you pronounce it, the jizya tax, an ounce of gold, you know, some $2,000 roughly. You have to pay a yearly tax to the Islam, become a slave to Islam. You stay and you become a slave, or you leave by July 21st. They were forced out by last week. You leave by July 21st, or we will kill you. I saw a posting on the internet a couple days ago, five heads laying there where they chopped off five heads of believers. And they told these guys, you leave, but if you leave, we're going to confiscate all of your possessions. So the people, the families, this is a Christian population that has been in Iraq for 1900 years. There have been 2000 years of Christianity in Iraq, which in ancient times was called Babylon. There's been 2,000 years. One article that I looked at said that in that entire region, if you go back to about 3-4 years ago, in that entire region, there was well over 1 million Christians. In the city of Mosul, if that's the right pronunciation, it has been completely driven out. Christians have been driven out completely. Listen to this article that I read last week. The writer says, Iraqi Christians are begging for help from the civilized world after Mosul. the northern city where they had lived and worshipped for 2,000 years, was purged of non-Muslims by ISIS, the jihadist terror group that claims to have established its own nation in the region. Assyrian Christians, Chaldean Christians, Syriac Catholics, Syriac Orthodox, and the followers of the Assyrian Church of the East have roots in present-day Iraq, Turkey, Syria, and Iran that stretch back to the time of Jesus. And they've been a minority throughout the ages and have faced persecution, but they've never been completely driven from their land like is happening under ISIS. One man says here, we have to pray to wake our master. We have to pray to ask our master. These guys are being abandoned. What can you and I do? Personally, praying for them. We have to pray to wake our master, the Lord Jesus, the somber Yunan, who was in Mosul earlier this month and had discussed the situation. One man named Habash, who roundly criticized the Obama administration and the UN specifically for what he called their careless absence in taking action against these militants. Where's the conscience of the world, he says? Where's the UN? Where's the American administration to protect peace and justice? Nothing but deafening silence. Now, I'm giving you a specific, concrete kind of example so that you can just think about what is happening right now. And make no mistake about it. It's coming to our backyard. This thing is not going away. Mosul, Iraq's second largest city, the first cradle of Christianity in Iraq, now empty. You know, this is the place, did you see what happened this past week? How they blew up a mosque that contained Jonah's tomb. Here's Jonah, a guy that goes back to 700 some BC, a 2,700-year-old plus shrine, a tomb. It's a tomb of Jonah. And these guys came in and blew it up because they don't want anything that tells them about biblical truth. There's this hatred within. Why? 1 John 3:13, John says this, beloved, do not marvel if the world hates you. Prepare yourself. Prepare yourself because it's not going to go away. I'm not being dramatic. I don't think this is being sensational. I am trying to speak to you to give you a mindset ahead of time that you can think about it up front and say, I will not back down from my faith in Jesus Christ. Terrible times, terrible persecution. I read about one man who lives there, and he said this, this is what they're doing to us, but we will not deny our Lord and Master. We will not deny Him. And it's coming our way at every level. That was read another illustration last week about a Christian editor. He's been a newspaper editor for many, many years, and he was writing an editorial column, which is his job as an editor. And the editorial column was talking about a new Bible that's been put out. You know what it's called? The Queen James Version. A homosexual Bible, the Queen James Version. So this editor was criticizing it and saying, wait a minute, this is, you know, denying what the Bible says, you know, for the sake of political correct, homosexual thinking. So he made comments on it. They fired him. Yet on the other hand, on the other page from this article, I read about a situation, a man whose name is Muhammad Aliberi, open supporter of Islam, the Muslim Brotherhood, Sharia law, close friend of Shukri Abu Baker, who was convicted of using Muslim charities to fund terrorist organizations. What's the significance about Muhammad Aliberi? Well, he's a member of the United States Department of Homeland Security Advisory Council with all access to the most sensitive information in our country. Wait a minute! What's happening here? How is it that people who love peace and righteousness are being persecuted, and yet people who are dedicated to a wicked, evil worldview are being put in the highest levels? It doesn't make any sense except for the spiritual dynamic, does it? I mean, at a societal, political level, to me, these things just don't make any sense. Well, the reason why is because there's a spiritual war at work in this whole thing. You guys with me on this? That's exactly what's happening here, because you can't make any sense about these things otherwise. Our godless society has godless leadership, and I don't know. I think the cat's out of the bag. You ever tried to put a cat back in the bag? I got scars to show you can't do it. Like that time I tried to take away the chicken bone from Pedro the cat. I got big scars. You don't put the cat back in the bag. And, you know, what's happening now, by the way, is God still sovereign in this whole thing? He absolutely is. Christ is sitting on the throne. All of this is not society falling apart, but it's God's plan falling into place. God's plan falling into place. But what's the solution? Let me just give you a few thoughts here as we pull this together for closing. At a most basic level, I would say that we need to be doing the same thing that the Thessalonians did. One, growing in faith. That's what Paul was praising them for. Your faith is growing. How do you grow in faith? You be in the Word of God. Read your Bible. Come to church. You're here. Praise God. Guess what? We're going to be here tonight. Matthew 16. 6 o'clock tonight. We'll be here tonight. I strongly ask you and encourage you to take advantage of all you can, the opportunities for knowing Christ through the ministries of our church. Sunday school groups. If you're not going to a Sunday school group, all the children levels, 3 adult groups, get involved in one of the Sunday school groups. Be growing in faith. And secondly, the thing that Paul commended them for was this: be growing in love. Let your faith be active. Be thinking about how you can become involved in people's lives. That could be as simple as asking people out for lunch after church. Do it on a regular basis. Ask them to a restaurant. Ask them to your home. Invite them to your home. And we have, you know, the small group, the home fellowship groups are starting up. Get involved in a small group. You must find a way of engaging other believers and becoming part of their lives. Because God didn't call us to be lone rangers. King Wasabi, that don't work. You have to get involved in people's lives. Now look, none of us look forward to this idea of persecution, but it is going to be a reality. So we need to determine up front that we're not going to let anything turn us away from Christ. And there's certain other perspectives, too, about persecution. I'm going to close with just a couple of verses here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. This is what Peter says when he's talking about the suffering saints. He says, "In this persecution you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though it's tested by fire, it will result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Even though those trials may not feel good, if and when they come to you, it says the result is praise and glory to Jesus Christ, if you are faithful. So don't be afraid. 1 Peter 3:13, here's what Peter says. "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good?" Now, of course, somebody can beat you. They can kill your physical body. Can't kill your soul, can they? "Don't fear him who can kill the body," Jesus said in Matthew 10. "But fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Peter says, "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for this hope that is in you, with gentleness and reverence. It is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right than for doing what is wrong." Hey, nobody wants to be hammered and persecuted, but what does God say? Don't be afraid of it. God uses it. He uses it for our good even. So know the truth of God's word. Be growing in your faith. Be growing in your love. Get involved in the lives of people. And if and when the persecution should come upon you, just remember what Jesus said in Matthew 10:28. "Do not fear him who can kill the body, but is unable to kill the soul." Keep your eyes on him. Prepare your minds for action, says Peter. Have your minds ready. Paul has more to say about this, and we're going to look at this over these next 2 weeks. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your promises that you will never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you for your promise that you use suffering for good in our lives. And sometimes, Lord, might be the very best thing for us because you take us through the fires and you purify our hearts in those fiery trials. We know, dear God, that you have predestined us to sonship, conformity to the image of your Son. And that includes the trials. Suffering with him so that we might be glorified with him. We thank you for the cross of Jesus, the perfect solution to all sin. And that by his death, you've given us a way that we can be forgiven. That if we will simply trust in your Son, turn from our sin and embrace him, you will wash us and cleanse us and forgive us. And my friend, if you have never before embraced Jesus as your personal Lord by trusting him, I pray that you would seek him and turn to him and talk to me. I'd like to help and point you in the direction of understanding what it means to know Jesus as your Savior. We thank you for this morning, dear God, and we pray that you would take the truths that we've learned this morning, draw us to yourself, use it all for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.